deity does not limit the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, for this evening. May you be pleased to teach us the Word of God tonight. All right. Go to the book of Exodus with me. We have started a study on the book of Exodus. Go to the book of Exodus with me. I want to pick up just a little. Obviously, last week we had the Master's Club. And just want to pick up a little bit where we were last week. Go to Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to try to work our way through Exodus chapter 1. See how far we get tonight. One of the last thoughts that I gave was this thought, that the character of Egypt is in a constant state of change. Because Egypt, which is a type of the world, believes it must conform its values to stay current with culture. And the church of Jesus Christ has got caught up in that. That's why churches have become more contemporary. They've become more progressive. They've become more polished. And not only the mainline denominations, but even among real Bible-believing circles, there should always, and this is a pretty broad paintbrush when I say this, there should always be a distinct contrast between how Egypt thinks and how the people of God think. I can guarantee you, and we've made this comment, if the world is going this direction, I can guarantee you from this book that God's going this direction. That's just the God's truth. The world isn't going this direction, and God's not going this direction alongside of them. You read this Bible, and I come across with a distinct difference between God and Egypt. Totally different. And we Americans have a hard time with this tonight. We do. You can go from New York City to L.A. to wherever you're going to go, a little Paducah, Kentucky, or a little China Grove, North Carolina, where I used to. You can go there, and guess what? You've got redneck farmers still having a problem with the world. You might have a $5,000 Armani suit coming out of Wall Street, or you could have bibs on plowing your field in China Grove, North Carolina. You still have a problem. God's going this direction when the world's going. God, they're two separate entities completely. I want you to go to Genesis chapter. Now, I've got you to Exodus. Just put your finger there or something. But I need to go back to Genesis chapter 30, and I want to show you something. Because you remember we talked about how did the children of Israel, how did they get to needing to be redeemed out of the house of bondage? Because they had spent 430 years from Joseph dying in a coffin at the end of Genesis to the redemption story of Exodus chapter 12, you have 430 years. I want you to go back and I want you to look at Genesis chapter 30, and I want to read, if I can get here myself, I want to make a comment. The world has a short memory. God's got a long memory. Now, there are times it seems like he's got a short memory when it comes to sin. And you thank God for that, yes. But God has a very long memory. The world has a short memory. And I'm going to read you three scriptures to prove that to you tonight. If you look at Genesis chapter 30, this is the story of Jacob's here, and this is the story of Rachel. And you have Rachel and Leah. And this is the story of the two sisters. Jacob has actually married them both. And in verse number 27, it says, "And Laban said unto him." Now, if you go back to Genesis 12:3, don't go there. But if you're just writing things down, Laban was a Syrian. He was a Syrian. He wasn't a pure Jew. And at this point in time, he wasn't a Jew at all. All right? And it says, "And Laban said unto him," now remember, Jacob has worked for Rachel. Laban has deceived him. And he ends up getting Leah to begin with. He really didn't want Leah. Rachel was drop-dead gorgeous, and Leah was just a little plain. All right? He works another 7 years for Rachel. Long time to work for a woman, boy, I tell you what. Laban said unto him, "I pray thee," now watch this. Here's somebody who is not a Hebrew. "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Here's an unbeliever. Granted, he wasn't of the nation of Egypt. But he was outside of this household of God. Do you know the greatest citizens in the United States of America? Do you know who they are? People who know Jesus Christ personally and love Him. You do realize that we're the bad guys in this nation. I know we don't hide that around here. The greatest citizens that ever lived in America knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, you'd be hard-pressed to find a Bible just about in any political arena. When somebody mentions God in the political arena, it just becomes fodder for the news media. A young quarterback, I think he's in his third year for the Denver Broncos, Tim Tebow. Amen, brother. Somebody likes Tim Tebow back there. I don't know, what seems like a good kid. Parents and missionaries, I think they're still on the field. But because he would get down on his knee, and I don't know what he's praying, I'm going to assume he's just thanking the Lord, however he chooses to do it. I'm not, you know, you never know. But the media took something that used to happen frequently in this nation. And all of a sudden blows it way out of context. Now it becomes the abnormal thing. The world has a short memory. Laban knew, he said, "I've experienced something. If I have found favor in thine eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." So here's somebody outside of the household of God that had enough upstairs to realize, you know what? I'm being blessed because of you. Let me say this to all of us who, and I don't work outside anymore, at least not as of tonight. I may have to tomorrow, who knows. But I remember being in trucking for years. Let me say this to you. You never know the blessings of God on a place just because there's a presence of Christians in a certain business. You don't know in your job, maybe you still have a job, and maybe it's because you're there. You know that crummy job that doesn't pay enough that you have? This is a man who realized, this Hebrew, this Jew, I'm being blessed because of him. Now, look at Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41, Joseph has revealed himself to his brethren. Genesis chapter 41, Joseph has revealed himself to his brethren. And in Genesis chapter 41, I'm going to start around verse number 38. Now remember, at this point in time, he hasn't revealed himself to his brethren, but at this time he's being asked to interpret a dream in Genesis 41. He's being asked to interpret a dream, and the butler of verse number 9 of chapter 41, the butler who's been restored, the baker was killed, and the butler has been restored, and Joseph has asked that butler to remember him, and two years goes by, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh dreams a dream, and the butler says, I do remember my faults this day. But as this goes down, Joseph begins to reveal to Pharaoh, and this you get into the seven cows, kine, and the seven ill-favored ears of corn, and it has all to do with the famine, and Joseph interprets that famine. Now watch how this thing unfolds, though, because we're going to get into Exodus, and four generations goes by. At that point in time, a generation probably was pretty close to being 100 years. Now, it's much less as time has gone on. But at that point in time, people were still dying 130 years old, 150 years old. And if you look at Genesis 41:38, Joseph is treated with honor and dignity. Look at 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So he's second in command. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Second in command. Joseph, a type of Jesus Christ. And at this point in time, Egypt, and we're going to get into in Exodus, there's historical and inspirational and doctrinal implications all through the Word of God. But at this point in time, I just want you to see that Egypt is showing respect and dignity to a Jew, to a Hebrew, to one of the sons of Jacob, one of the sons of Israel. And it says, 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures, fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried unto him, bow the knee. Now we know that that's prophetic right there. Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all, he said that twice, made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Genesis chapter 30, Laban, a Syrian, would say, I have learned by experience that I'm being blessed because of you. Pharaoh, in Genesis chapter 41, looks at Joseph, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, you want to know something? I know that I've been blessed because of you. Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Here's a pagan giving reference to the Spirit of God. Now you got to go to Exodus chapter 1. Because They've been in bondage for 430 years. And we'll look at an apparent discrepancy in your Bible only because somebody can't read. One place it says they were in bondage, they were there 400 years. And another says it says they were there for 430 years. And there's one little word that tells you, and this is why I started this way tonight. But look at Exodus chapter 1. Let's just begin to read. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel. Okay, Jacob, also called Israel. Jacob was his fleshly name. Israel was his spiritual name, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. Okay, notice two different names there. Same guy, Israel and Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. So when they went into Egypt because of the famine, there were 70 of them, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. So all of those first family members, they're dead. And by the time you get to Exodus chapter 12, 430 years have gone by. But now let's continue to read. The children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly. Remember, they were well favored. Remember that somebody by experience had realized, I'm being blessed because of their heritage. Joseph is treated with honor. Joseph is treated with dignity in Genesis 41. Now you get to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7. Children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, multiplied, waxed exceeding mighty. The land was filled with them. Now look at verse number 8. And there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. You see, the world's got a short memory. Do you know your country is rewriting American history? You know that. We've got school teachers here. We've got people who are right in the trenches of this whole thing. We've got a thing called a separation of church and state. Do you want to know something tonight? All you need to do is pick up a constitution with all its amendments, and you cannot find any mention of separation of church and state. Do you know somebody's rewritten the history of this country? A poll was done of the American students. Let me just look for something if I can find it here, because it was a poll was done across America, and fewer than 1/4 of the students that were polled all across America knew that George Washington was the first president of the United States of America. Somebody, there's a new king that arose in Egypt that had no idea who Joseph was. There's a new king sitting in Washington, D.C., along with a bunch of his cronies tonight, that doesn't know God at all. He throws the word around sometimes. And it's just not him. Tonight, I'm convinced that you can stick anybody in that office, and they knew not Joseph. They have forgotten where the blessings of this country came from. Now, everything in Exodus is a spiritual likeness. It's a spiritual type. It's an end sample. Jacob and his descendants are initially treated well in Genesis chapter 47 and verse number 6. But you go down there to verse number 8, which we just read, and it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, because now they're getting to where this is the contest with Pharaoh, and it says in verse number 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Because they were, and it's an interesting principle here. Do you know that they were not told to worship in Egypt? Did I put it here? The church was ever, keyword ever, the church was ever so strong in the world as when the world was never so strong in the church. The strength of First Bible Church tonight will be the Word of God, no doubt. The Holy Spirit of God, no doubt. But there must be cleanliness and sanctification in my life tonight. It will be a sad day, beloved, when you and I get to the judgment seat of Christ, and perhaps God did something in spite of us. Instead of through us and with us, had the opportunity, Pastor did, to talk to a young couple this week. And one of the things that was brought up, that God was doing some things in spite of this individual. I think it to be sad tonight. I do not want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and God says, you know, I did actually this, and I wasn't going to stop working. I wasn't going to stop encouraging people. I wasn't going to stop winning somebody to Christ. But I did it in spite of you. And I get to sit up in the nosebleed bleachers. I don't know how you picture heaven. I know it's not like Madison Square Garden. I can remember the first time I went into Madison Square Garden years ago. We first got here. Dan Sabaka wanted to see the Knicks play. I thought, oh, glory to God, I get to see the Knicks play. You know where we sat? Way up at the top against the wall. Those players looked about that big. I couldn't tell who was who. It was like a bunch of ants on the wood court. From that point on, I just determined, you know where I'm going to watch professional sports? In my living room. With my boob tube and a glass of Coca-Cola. There you go. If you look at, I had you in Exodus chapter 5, and we'll finish that. Look at verse number 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" Wait a minute. Four generations have gone by. Now, it was 430 years, and we'll look at that difference, but four generations have gone by. Now, truth be told, Mel Sabaka, just tell like it is, first generation. I was young enough to be his son. I'll be 62 in March. He would just turn, 88, I think we just buried him. So I'm kind of like the second generation. Your Pastor Mike, second generation, just a few years younger than I am. Nathan will be 42 years old. That's my oldest son, our oldest son. In February 20th, he'll be 42. So if you're in that 40 bracket, you're the third generation. Okay? By that time, now listen to me. I'm going to keep harping on this. I know you're going to get tired of hearing it. Tough luck. By the third generation, remember the chairs? Oh, I love that message. It's God. It's a good message, brother. I'll steal it every time I can steal it. The first generation is God. Purely God. second generation is God and me. Got to have me in there now. By the time you get to the third generation, I want my way or the highway. It's all me. Now, I don't know how long this whole thing's going to go on. Maybe you think the Aztecs are right and he's coming back at the end of this year. I hope you're right. I hope somebody else is right and he's coming back tonight. I was looking for him yesterday and the day before that and on and on and on. Go back 43 years. But my point is this. By the fourth generation, there was a king that came up. And we're going to look, he was not even Egyptian. We're going to look at that. He didn't even know God. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." A lot can happen in a generation. Now, I want you to look at you're in Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 12 with me. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Because every time I've read this story, I want you to stay in Exodus chapter 12, put your fingers there, and just let me read 9 and 10 of Exodus chapter 1. 8 was there was a new king that arose over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now you stay in Exodus 12. And he said unto his people, I want you to notice it doesn't say he said unto the Egyptians. "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely." I love that. Come on, man. Come on. "Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've taught this at different times, and I've always kind of referred to the children of Israel as part of the economic structure of Egypt. And there's probably a lot of truth to that. But whoever this king is, he was concerned that the children of Israel were multiplying to such a point, and by the time they came out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, by conservative standards, there might have been 2 million of them. And everybody that you'll read will plug in the numbers, and it's always around 2 million. Now, they're in Egypt. And they're certainly not outnumbering the Egyptians. So they have to be outnumbering somebody else. And we're going to find out who it is in Isaiah 52. But it says, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war," now watch this, "they join also unto our enemies and fight against them," us rather, "and so get them up out of the land, and they set over them taskmasters." Now, I've got you in Exodus chapter 12, because we're going to look at this thing of who really was this Pharaoh? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. Here's an apparent contradiction in your Bible, and it boils down to one word. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 40. It says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. All right, there's your 430. Now, go to Acts chapter 7 and verse number 6. And I'm doing this primarily that we learn to read words. I have a book in my library. I think we still sell them in the bookstore. It's one done by Dr. Ruckman called Problem Texts. And the thing's about 3 inches thick. And it goes through probably 99.9% of every problem text that somebody has. And every time there's a problem, either somebody has missed a word or pulled something out of context. But look at Acts chapter 7 and verse number 6. God spake on this wise that His seed should sojourn in a strange land. Are you with me? Acts chapter 7 and verse 6. Sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Can anybody? Now wait a minute. I just read in Exodus 12:40 it was 430 years. Now I'm just reading they entreated them evil 400 years. Do you know what the difference is? Obviously the difference mathematically is 30 years. Do you know that for the first 30 years they weren't entreated evilly? There's your apparent discrepancy. Were they in Egypt for 430 years? Yep. How many of those years were they actually entreated evilly? Just 400. Do you know what the Antichrist is going to do? He's going to speak softly. He's going to entreat them well. And then all of a sudden, you know what the world does? It suckers you in. It's like when they want to sell you a 1500 series Ram Hemi Dodge truck. And you know what they put in the back of the bed? A drop-dead gorgeous woman. Now, I don't know what a drop-dead gorgeous woman is doing in the back of my pickup truck. But that's how they sell it. Now I go into the dealership. I can't find that drop-dead gorgeous woman anywhere. I got some overweight, bald-headed guy with glasses down here like this. And he wants to sell me that truck. And he wants me to pay too much for it. And I got to read every fine print. And he runs back and forth because to his boss when really he's going back and get a cup of coffee and a donut. You know, the world always entreats you well to begin with. The world... Oh, I wish I had more young people here tonight. The world is not your friend. The world is not your friend. Every time Budweiser puts a commercial on for the Super Bowl, I'm just like everybody else. I really want the Giants to win, but I don't have on any money on it, so I really don't care. Do you know why I'm going to watch that game? Primarily for the Budweiser commercials. I still like those talking frogs. All right. But you know the problem with all that? The problem is when you live with an alcoholic. The problem is when he spends his money at the tavern before he comes home from work and he doesn't have enough money to pay the mortgage that month. The problem... Like one old evangelist who got saved, he was a stone cold drunk. Maybe it was C.T. Studd, I don't remember. Maybe if it wasn't C.T. Studd, I apologize, C.T. Do you know what he did in order to get money to buy his booze? He stole the shoes off of his dead daughter's body in the funeral parlor. Oh, it all looks good. When will we ever realize there is pleasure in sin? I know I'm getting hard tonight. I didn't intend it to be this way. Pleasure in sin only for a season. And the pet sins that we had before we were saved as kids, we drag them into our marriages. That's why we have husbands that are addicted to pornography because they got addicted to pornography when they were teenagers. And they drag it into a good marriage and try to make their wife a whore. Or vice versa. All of this 30 years, the world did treated him well. Now, go to... see where I want to go with this. Go to Isaiah chapter 52 with me. Because we talked about this king. And I made a statement that this king might not have been an Egyptian. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 4, I want you to read verse 4. Now this is a vision of Jerusalem in the kingdom age. And it says, "Awake, awake, awake, put on Isaiah 52 on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." Now watch verse 4. "For thus saith the Lord, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there." They were only supposed to stay there a little while. There was a famine in the land. And they went down to Egypt. And they stayed 30 years. And they were entreated well for those 30 years. But then there was a new king that arose. And look what the rest of the verse says. "The Assyrian oppressed them without cause." Do you know what that king probably was? That king probably was not Egyptian. That king was probably an Assyrian. If you study your Antichrist, your Antichrist probably will come out of Syria. He'll be half Syrian and half Jew. Or something close to it. But here you have a king that arises and he's nice to them. The first Pharaoh's good. And Israel stayed too long. Now, I've got two questions, and we're probably going to end on this. When I read all this, I say to myself, why the length of the stay in Egypt? And why the allowance of such cruelty? You go back there and reread, it says, "Therefore they did set over them," in verse 11, "taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. They built for Pharaoh treasure cities." 12 would say, the more they afflicted them, here's just one of those paradoxes. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. I'm always intrigued by this last statement. "And they," meaning the Egyptians, "were grieved because of the children of Israel." Now, wait a minute. The children of Israel were being tormented. Here the tormentors are grieved because of the children of Israel. You know what grieves America today? I heard a woman say it on the news broadcast about 5:30, sitting there just relaxing a little bit before tonight, had everything ready to go, and something happened between an organization not getting monies from a certain other organization, and the organization that wanted the money, the individuals that were giving the money had just decided that something about they were getting government funding for abortions. And she used this phraseology, and you hear it so much. She said, "These narrow-minded people." Do you know what the world, you know what the United States thinks of us? They think that we're narrow-minded. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I am narrow-minded. I am completely narrow-minded. Don't be ashamed of that. You see, I've read this book enough from cover to cover over 43 years. 42 years. I've read it enough cover to cover to get real narrow-minded on things. Real narrow-minded. I think there's a right way to live. Now, America used to get real close to it. America in the early days was very, 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 very close to it. You read any of the speeches that some of the early presidents wrote, they were peppered with the Word of God. Even as far as the Civil War, you read some of the things that Abraham Lincoln wrote, they were peppered with the Word of God. But the closer we get, or the closer we get away from anything right, we don't know how to think. And those of us who still believe the book, we're going to remain narrow-minded. But the world's getting very broad-minded. Your governor in the state of New Jersey is under attack now. They were wooing him for the presidency, the republic, the presidency of the United States. They were wooing him. And all of a sudden, he took a stand on who should be legally married and who should not be legally married. And you know what they say about that old boy right now? He's just too narrow-minded. State of New York got suckered into it. New England states got suckered into it. Because it's a political, you must be broad-minded. So you're going to have to get to this position. You're going to have to really, I mean really, and you're going to have to help me and Pastor Mike and the rest of our elders in this place. You're going to have to help us. And we're going to do our best to help you to stay narrow-minded. Because narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now, they can't claim my soul, but I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have to answer for things because all of a sudden, in the latter years of my Christianity, I just decided to get broad-minded. You know we'd never get 3,000 people to listen to me preach like that or Pastor Mike. Do you know how people get 3,000, 5,000, 10,000, 35,000, 45,000 in a football stadium every Sunday morning? Do you know how they do that? They're very broad-minded. They don't talk about hell. You can't even get that old boy to talk about heaven. He just wants to fix your life. He wants you to be happy. You know, God's been trying to fix my life for 62 years. 40 plus, I've been saved, and He's still trying to fix my life. Now, why the length of the stay in Egypt? Let me give you a reason for that. Man had to be prepared. Why 430 years? Four generations. We'll look at that in a moment. Four generations it ended up being. Why did God take so long? Why the length of the stay? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And look at verse number 36 just primarily. Now if you go back through there, chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, this is the revival under Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He didn't die real well, but he was a good king. And he tells the people in verse, you stay at verse number 36, and I'm just going to look across the page in my Bible to verse number 5, because the revival is beginning to set in. And in verse number 3 it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. Then in verse number 5 it says, in verse number 5 it says, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. Here's the definition of sanctification. And sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry, here's the definition of sanctification, carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Do you know where the holy place is tonight on this earth? It's right inside you. That's where God lives. Old Testament, you had the Holy of Holies. Pillar of fire, cloud by day, fire by night. Of course, you've got the Holy of Holies in heaven. But on the face of this earth, you know where the Holy of Holies is at? It's inside you. It's inside me. Here's a revival that was going to start. As I said, it starts with the Word of God. It starts with the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. But somewhere along the line, some people, and they don't have to be 50, they can be 15. They can be 10. They can be 5. And they just decide, you want to know something? I'm going to do right. Bob Jones Sr. said, until the stars fall from heaven, do right. There is a right way to live, beloved. Now you get all the way over to verse number 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. God had prepared the people. Stay in 2 Corinthians and go to chapter 30 with me. Chapter 30, same book, chapter 30. Second Chronicles, I got you in 2 Chronicles, right? Yeah, stay in 2 Chronicles with me and go to chapter 30. And I want to start with verse number 15. Because there's an amazing thing I think that some of us miss. There's an amazing thing that happens here. God makes an allowance. Verse 15 says, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Whoa, stop. That's not when they killed the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. That's April. But here they killed the Passover on the second month. That's May. And as you begin to read this, and it says, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord, and they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. 17. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers, for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. They were eating it on the second month, and God permitted it. Hezekiah prayed for them, the good Lord pardon everyone. Now look at verse 19. That prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. If you go back and read, you go back into Numbers chapter 9 and verse 10, you're going to see that God made an allowance. Because some hadn't cleansed themselves. And there was no exemption. There was no exemption. They had to keep the Passover. But if they had not cleansed themselves, God actually gave them 30 more days in the second month. Man had to be prepared. When God wants to do something, you don't have to prepare. You don't have to get God ready. You don't have to get the Word of God ready. But man always has to be prepared. That prepareth his heart to seek God. Now, go to Numbers chapter 9 with me, just for the sake of doing it. Numbers chapter 9. The point being made here, why the length of the stay? Because that's how long it took to prepare man. It took God 400, and we're going to look at that in a moment. Go to Numbers chapter 9. Verse 10 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord." Verse 11. "The 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it. Eat it with unleavened bread, bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bones of it." That's John chapter 19. "According to all the ordinance of the Passover." Look at 13. "But if the man that is clean and is not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man should bear his sin." You know what God does, though? God made an allowance. You know what God does every time we come together? And you hear Pastor Mike, myself, any of our other elders preach. Do you know what that is? That's God one more time making an allowance. As a believer, when I hear something like this, I should not just brush it off. I should examine myself and say, "Lord, is there something in my life that hinders, quenches, grieves, and limits you in this place?" The older I get, I know I get kind of simple-minded in things. That's just the way I am. But to me, I'm going to be honest with you, what we do here is absolutely stupid and ridiculous and asinine. If there isn't some eternal value to it. If there isn't something that God wants to do in this place, corporately, among us, and individually, if that not be the truth, this is stupid what we're doing here tonight. Me yelling my guts out, and you being forced to listen to me? Give me a pew stick, a dark lit pool hall, and Jack Daniels. No, straight up. Forget the rocks. I drink coffee black. You bunch of sissies that drink it with milk and sugar? Come on now. Get with it. That's the only thing some of our men like about me. I drink my coffee black. You know what God does, though? God gave the children of Israel 430 years. And let me show you why now. And I'm gonna wrap this up. Why the length of the stay? Firstly, man had to be prepared. But God had to be prepared. Will you go to Genesis chapter 15 with me? Genesis chapter 15. The older I've gotten in Jesus Christ, and I'm sure somebody would say, "Oh, it's just age, and you just don't care about those particular sins anymore," and you just let me tell you what: the sins that I liked when I was 15, the sins that I liked when I was 13. The sins that I practiced when I was 13. The sins that I got a taste for at the age of 13. They still haunt me at 62. And this flesh still wants those particular sins. So age has got nothing to do with it. But here's the balance to the whole thing. I said this to some of our folks the other day. I don't read the Bible because I want to. I read the Bible because I have to. give me one day, maybe two. Let's go back to one. Give me one day without the Word of God, and I will revert back to the man that I was prior to knowing Jesus Christ. Maybe you're better than that. I hope you are. But I know this. I can't go a day without food. We can talk about fasting all we want. You do it. Tell me how it is, all right? I'm not built to fast. I don't need to eat. I don't need to eat like a racehorse or anything like that. But I got to have a little something, a couple times a day, just to get me through. All right. This book, I have to have it. There are times. If my wife would only be true, and I hope to God she never really is with any of you, we get into some discussions, and the veins pop out, and the fangs come out, and I'm about ready to revert back to the old man. You say, oh, yeah. Glass house. You don't want me to pastor? Fire me tonight. That's the God's truth. I got no problem. One thing you can never say about is to me, I deliberately lied to you. You know what keeps me in check? No, she does not keep. No, she does not keep me in check. She does not keep me in check. This book keeps. You're wrong. This book keeps me in check. Now that lady helps a great deal. Okay. You know what keeps her in check? I come into the house, she's reading her Bible. I go out, I come back in, she's still reading her Bible. Clothes got washed, house got cleaned, things got done. She's a great wife. Best of them that God ever made. I know you think you have one, I have the best. You know what keeps our marriage together? Let me give you a marriage seminar. And we're going to have one, and we're going to have a blast. We are going to have a blast. I hope we don't play any of those silly games where it's like my favorite color and your favorite color, because I fail those games. Those things destroy marriages. Yeah, don't you, Lisa? You hate those. You hate those games, don't you? Are you not gonna play, Lisa? Okay, then I'm not gonna play either. Okay. I don't care what Eddie does. Okay. Here's a marriage seminar. Get on your hands and knees with an open Bible. Say, Lord, I'm a wretch. Lord, without you, I'm completely lost. Completely. Not only my soul, but my life. The only reason I am where I am tonight, I will give it all to the Word of God and the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ on these tear-stained pages. God had to do something, though. Go to Genesis chapter 15 with me. Genesis chapter 15. Man had to be prepared. But God also had to be prepared. Go to Genesis chapter 15 and look at verse 13. This is a prophecy that God gave to Abram concerning his people. And in 13 it says, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. That's Egypt. And shall serve them, Egypt. And they shall, watch this, afflict them, as it was in the book of Acts, afflict them 400 years. So the first 30, they weren't being afflicted. They were being lulled to sleep. Don't be lulled to sleep, beloved. The world will always give you the sweetness of something. It'll look good on the surface, and all of a sudden I'm trapped. 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and they did. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in the good old age. Well, now watch this. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. Now watch this last wording. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Do you know man had to be prepared? But do you know also that God had to be prepared. Do you know what God does? God waits. Many times in the Word of God you'll find the phrase, in the process of time. In the process of time. You get into the New Testament about the coming, talks about the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 11, 25. The fullness of the Gentiles. Do you know what God was doing? He was waiting until the iniquity of the Amorites was completely full. He was working with man, and God was working with His own prophecy. The iniquity of Egypt was not yet full. There were seven nations in Joshua 3. We won't get into that. The Amorites was one of them. But there was something that God was waiting for. He was waiting for man's heart to be prepared, and He was waiting for His own prophecy to be fulfilled. All the way through, if you go to Exodus, I won't give you all of them, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles, Galatians, do you know what God talks about? He talks about the sins of the father being visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. At that point in time, a generation was somewhere around 100 years. And you know what God, what He said? He said, I'm going to wait until their sin is completely full. Now, last verse. Go to Ecclesiastes 8. I had a young man many years ago quote this verse to me. Young man who lived like a junkyard dog and then came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took me aside one day and we were talking about some things, and he told me, I found a verse, it just spoke to me. And he says, it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. But you see, the sin of the Amorites wasn't full. It took 430 years. God was doing two things. He was preparing Himself and He was preparing man. And by the time Exodus chapter 12 came around, the children of Israel were ready to be delivered. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, and we'll close on this. Because this is where many of God's people live. I don't want to live here. I'm going to be honest with you. Because sentence, 8:11, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God didn't bring down the proverbial hammer. A year goes by. 2 years go by. 10 years go by. I don't know. God keeps the score. But back there, 430 years was determined. Four generations, all the way through, the sins of the father be visited on the children. It also says that fathers would die for their own sin. And the children weren't responsible. And the children would die for their own sin. And the fathers wouldn't be responsible. But do you realize tonight that things can jump from generation to generation to generation to generation? I've ministered long enough to see that. There are things that all of a sudden a father has a problem with, and his sons or his daughters have a problem with. And if you go back, grandpa had a problem with it, and grandpa's grandpa had a problem with it. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to sin. But that 430 years, the length of the stay and the allowance of the cruelty, was all within the framework of man's heart was being prepared, and God was waiting for the time to be filled. And beloved, this nation, we are living on past borrowed time. We are living off the blessings of minimum of 100 years ago. Minimum. Let me give you the public school's problems in 1940. Talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, cutting in line, dress code, and littering. Oh, to have those problems again, any one of our school teachers says. There was still a dress code in Lincoln High School in Canton, Ohio, where Deb and I graduated in 1968. They actually read the Bible over the PA system for opening exercises in the morning. 1968. The year 2000. Here's the problems in the public school. Drug abuse. Alcohol abuse. Pregnancy. Suicide. Rape. Robbery. Assaults and murder. God's waiting for the fullness of the Amorites. He's waiting for the fullness. And then the hammer's going to come down. Now tonight I'm glad I'm in Jesus Christ. Because the wrath of God. And don't you ever think that the wrath of God is something that we just don't talk a lot about. Everything as a man sows, that shall he also reap. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Word of God.